This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
A couple of years ago, a young man was taking pictures with his cell phone with a couple of friends. They were by a river, and the Chicago River had evidently some river in Chicago. I've never been to Chicago, so there's a river that runs through it, and it froze. And so as he was taking pictures, he dropped his cell phone. And here's his cell phone. It's lying on the ice, so he did what most folks would do, who now have their entire lives tucked inside a smartphone. He crawled over the railing and walked out on the ice to get his phone. Fell into the water. His girlfriend went over the rail to go get him. She fell in the water. She's crying for help, and there was a third friend who was, you know, the least heroic of the group, and he goes over the rail to rescue the other two friends, and he goes in as well. The sad thing is, two of them didn't make it. And the third one, the one they rescued, the last guy in, he said, "Boy, this is horrible." He said, "I hope no one ever has to go through something like that." You think, man, what's the lesson there? I mean, the lesson there is don't ever risk an irreplaceable object in your life for a replaceable one. And you look back on it now and you go, "Well, that's a good lesson we can learn." We're doing a series called Lessons from a Fallen Hero. And we've looked at, last week we started looking at the lives of Samson. What we've learned is this: you can learn from your own experience, or you can learn from someone else's. You can learn from your own mistakes, or you can learn from someone else's. I like learning from somebody else's mistakes. And that's what the Bible helps us. So we looked at Samson. Now last week, just to recap, what we learned with Samson is his life parallels ours. Samson had a very supernatural birth. We've had a supernatural birth. Especially those of us who have been, what the Bible says, born again. Samson had a destiny from the very beginning. He was destined to deliver Israel from the Philistines. We have a destiny. God has a divine purpose for our life. And then the last one we saw was Samson was destined to live differently. He was a Nazarite. That means he was separated to God his whole life. Everything from his hair to his diet to what he could do and be around, that was to be different from everyone else. And we are destined to live differently as well. We have a destiny to live as a light in a dark world. And I know a lot of times churches focus on this, and they focus on living differently. And someone sent me a YouTube clip of a preacher who just evidently had just about enough with his congregation. I thought you'd get a chuckle out of this.
Today's reading comes from the book of Proverbs. If I may digress for a moment from my prepared message, I mean it when I say to you, you guys, sometimes you're bad. Don't be jerks. You're supposed to be good. I'm in my office every day, and somebody comes in, and they're like, "Hey, whoops." My don't! Dan, what is your deal? If anybody doesn't know, Dan is the worst. I took a vow to not say who was the worst, but it's Dan. You guys are making me look bad in front of God. What's that? Oh, look, it's Jesus. And he said, "Stop it!" The word of the Lord.
I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you grew up in the church like, don't even show me your hand? That's what some people like about a large church. It's like, I know he does not know who I am, so he cannot call me out. You know, one of the things that we learned in Samson's life is he had a great start. But what I want to talk about this morning is he had some misaligned values. Values are this. Values are what we judge as important in life. And values help us determine our standards. They help us determine our principles. Our values help us allocate our time and our resources and our treasures. If you notice around the ark, we have 9 values up. And they help us determine what we guard, what we protect, what we say yes to, what we say no to. And so values are certainly important. And values really can steer us in the right direction if they're the right kind of values. If they're wrong kind of values, they can steer us off. Jesus was clear. When Jesus gave a very clear picture of values, he said this in Matthew 6:33, a very familiar passage to many, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He was talking about the people without God have this pursuit of things. And he's saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with things, but they should not be first. And so he was clear on values. But as we look at Samson's life, we're going to see a man who did not have good values. In fact, his values became misaligned. And even though he had a great start, he didn't start doing so well. Now, when we see Samson, he was just a baby last week. This week, he's growing up. And as he's growing up, we begin to see something unusual in his life. And the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord would begin to move on him. And so, in fact, he began to display some incredible feats of strength. A lion jumped on him one time, and the Bible said he ripped it apart. Now, average guy does not rip apart a lion. He killed 30 men one day. And we think, oh, he killed 30 men. Hey, this is before handguns. He killed 30 men, and the indication is with his bare hands. And so we begin to see some amazing feats of strength. But the thing about Samson is, he's not some huge guy. The Bible never said he's a big man. The Bible never said he had incredible presence about him. Evidently, he seemed to be an average guy, except for his hair. Let's look at this passage here that happened. We see the real key of Samson's power. His people came to him. They said to him, we've come to tie you up, talking to Samson, and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answered. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with 2 new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands, and finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Now, you hear that, people go, that's where the Bible is just crazy. No one can struck down 1,000 men. Hey, listen, if the Spirit of the one who created the earth comes on you, you can do that. And it was a power that came on him, and it was a secret power. No one could see it. But when the Spirit of God would come on Samson, he had a power way. It was supernatural. Listen, 1,000 men, that is an amazing feat. That's an amazing feat with a gun, much less with the jawbone of a donkey. And so in this, we begin to see this is how God was using Samson to deliver his people. So he was a man of incredible strength. But he had great strengths. He also had great weaknesses. Samson had a definite weakness in his area and in his life. And his weakness was women. He had an eye for the ladies. And it's the wrong kind of ladies. Let's read the story here. One day Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Word soon spread that Samson was there. So the men of Gaza gathered together, waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, when the light of morning comes, we will kill him. But Samson stayed in bed till only midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the 2 posts, lifted them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. So you see, Samson, he keeps putting himself in bad situations. I mean, he spent the night with a prostitute. You say, well, the Bible's pretty clear. And yeah, it's clear. But the problem was, Samson was a leader in Israel. He was a judge. He's completely ignoring God's laws. And he's ignoring the laws of a Nazarite. He's supposed to be separated to God. But Samson wasn't separated to God. And so he loved those ladies, and the ladies were his weak spot. But it created problems for him. That's another thing about Samson. If you read his story, and I'm having to summarize a few chapters here. If you read the story of Samson's life, you see that his connection with God is pretty light. You don't hear Samson pray much. The only time you hear Samson pray, really, up until this point, is when he cries out and goes, God, I'm dying of thirst. And that was pretty much his prayer. You don't see him repent. You don't see him sorrowful. You don't see anything about his heart. And so with Samson, you don't see a man who has this real strong connection with God. And that's going to be a problem, because in the next few verses, we're going to look that his misaligned values really got exposed. Samson fell in love with a woman from the valley of Sorek named Delilah. She was the original valley girl, and she was a problem. You thought, well, she's a nice Jewish girl. I used to think she was a Philistine. She's not. She was a Jewish girl. That's from the tribe of Dan. And here she was, Dan, not the Dan that's in trouble, but the tribe of Dan. She's from the tribe of Dan. She's in the valley of Sorek. And this girl was a gold digger par excellence, because the Philistines came to her and they said, hey, Delilah, if you will entice this guy, if you will seduce this guy and find out why he's so strong. Now, listen, if he was 8 feet tall, no one would have to figure out why he's so strong. But remember, we said the Holy Spirit was on him. That's what made him strong. Said, find out why he's so strong and how we can tie him up. And so Delilah, and they offered her a fortune. I mean, they offered her lottery money, and Delilah took it. She's like, I'm in. So Delilah starts up with Samson. She's like, Samson, why are you so strong? Tell me why you're so strong. How can they tie you up, Samson? Tell me. You can tell me. Samson said, well, I tell you what, if they tie me with 7 new bowstrings, I'm going to be strong. He goes to sleep. This woman ties him up, 7 new bowstrings. And then she goes, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. She had them hiding in the house. They jump up. Samson gets up, breaks the bowstrings, pops the top of with all these Philistines, hurts them badly. And you would think, okay, Samson might want to figure out this is not a good woman. But here's the problem. Samson loved her more than he loved God, and more than he valued his position as a leader. So he stayed in. Second time she goes, Samson, I can't believe you did that to me. You got to tell me, Samson, tell me. So Samson said, okay, if they tie me with new ropes. Well, she tied him with new ropes, did the same thing again. Samson, the Philistines are on you. He gets up, breaks the ropes, whoops all the Philistines. And you think, okay, Samson, you're a bright guy. Maybe you're starting to think, this is a bad chick. This is not going to work. This relationship has issues. Not Samson. He stays in there. He, honestly, this is Alan. This is not Bible. This is Alan's opinion. I think after you rip a line apart, take the town gates up and kill 1,000 men, you pretty much think you're bulletproof. And Samson probably thought, I'm the man. So she'd ask him again. And this time he says, well, if they weave my hair into the loom. Uh-oh, now he's getting closer. If they weave my hair into the loom. She weaved his hair once again. Why? This is the third time. And once again, Philistines come in. He gets up, whoops all the Philistines. And you're thinking, okay, I'm breaking up with you. Not Samson. Let's read what happens next. Then Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging. Everyone looks straight ahead. Day after day. Until he was sick to death of it. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. He said, my hair's never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized he finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, she said, for he has finally told me a secret. If I was those Philistines, I'm like, I'm not showing up again. So the Philistine rulers returned with their money in their hands. And Delilah lured Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. She called a man in to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he did not realize the Lord had left him. Misaligned values. Samson put a love for Delilah over his relationship with the Lord, and it really came back to bite him. Now, it's interesting because he stayed in that relationship. Other translations say she pressed him with her words. She literally wore him down. and just wore him down. And finally, he goes, okay, here's the secret. And he tells her the secret. Instead of guarding what was the most valuable thing in his life, which is his connection to God and his relationship with God, he did not value that. He did not guard that. He did not protect that. He told her, and they shaved his head. And when Samson wakes up, his strength is gone. And next week, I'll tell you the rest of the story. You say, well, what are the takeaways? What can we learn from Samson's life? Actually, we can learn a lot. One of the things we can learn from his life is that you and I have the same power source as he had. We have the same. You say, what do you mean the same power source? I mean that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Might. Let's look at Ephesians, the third chapter. It says that he would grant you, Paul is praying, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That the Holy Spirit, the same one who strengthened Samson, is the same one who lives on in us and can come upon us. And the Holy Spirit is powerful. He can strengthen you. One of the greatest examples I've seen of metaphors of that was a story I told a couple of years ago about a lady named Simone Clark. Simone Clark suffers from epilepsy. And she started running as a way kind of to relieve stress and then began to train for a marathon. Now, she had four seizures a day. So to do that, she had to have someone that would train with her. And a lady by the name of Tally Hall, this is in England, Tally Hall said, I will train with you. So they trained together. In 2012, the day of the London Marathon, they took off and they're running. It was a beautiful day and Simone was running. Tally was running right beside her. They did great until mile 8. Well, mile 8 hit. Simone Clark had an epileptic seizure. And she actually lost consciousness. And Tally Hall caught her, put her down on the ground gently, and then stood over her and protected her because it took her 30 seconds to come out of it. When she came out of it, they got her up and decided to keep running. In the next 18 miles, Simone Clark had 19 seizures. Every time she would have a seizure, Tally would see it. Tally would take her, gently lower her to the ground, and then stand over her for the 30 or more seconds it took for her to come back to consciousness. At one point in time, Simone said, man, I'm so frustrated. This is so difficult. And then finally she said, I'm going to finish it. And she finished. It took her 6.5 hours to finish a marathon, but she did. And I thought, man, what a great picture of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't run our race for us, but he is right beside us. He is there to strengthen us. He is there when we fall. He is there to help us up when we need to get up. He will protect us and guard us. We have a wonderful helper, the Holy Spirit, who is in our lives. And I want to encourage you for this. One of the best things you can do in your Christian life is learn more about him, because he's our secret weapon. But most people think he's like the unusual part of the Godhead. It's still God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you to find out about him. He's not weird. He won't make you weird. He will strengthen you. And so in fact, we do classes on the Holy Spirit every semester, every time. Jump in one of those classes, because you're going to begin to find out something. And once you understand, then you can value him. You begin to recognize him, and you can value his role in your life. I have a secret weapon. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. Here's lesson number 2. Here's our takeaway. Everyone has weak areas. I like to say it this way. Everyone has their Delilah. Now, I know people go, well, if you're out there thinking, I don't have any weak areas, pride is a weak area. You want to be careful with that, but everyone has a weak area. A couple of years ago, some of you probably were here in that service where Joy and I were doing one of our marriage. We would do a marriage kind of relationship series together. And we were sharing about how we'd been married about 4 years, and one of us found themselves attracted to someone outside the marriage. Someone of the opposite sex outside the marriage. I remember how quiet it got in the church when that was being shared. And Joy was the one sharing it. I could feel the eyes boring in on me. And then Joy dropped the bomb. She said, and it was me. We had a lady on the first or second row, she gasped so loudly, I'm surprised she had sucked the curtains in. It was a... Now, I realized why she was gasping. She was thinking, how could anyone be attracted to someone else married to Alan? How could that happen? Or maybe she was thinking, there's no way it was Joy. It had to be Alan. In fact, I asked one of the services, I said, how many of you thought it was me? And every hand goes up. Thank you. I was feeling the love. But I thought, here's an interesting point. If Joy, people expected me to have weak areas, no one expected my wife to have weak areas. I mean, she's like Mother Teresa's little sister. How could Joy have a weak area? So I think the idea with weak areas is you got to recognize that you have them. And so here's a strategy for dealing with weak areas and dealing with temptations. One, recognize them. Say, okay, I have a weak area in this area. I think sometimes we're just too embarrassed to even say, I'm not saying you have to put it on Facebook, but I'm saying at least acknowledge, I have a weak area in this area. Here's number two, strategy. Stay as far away from the temptation as possible. What do you mean by that? Well, if you have a problem with alcohol, then don't do your meetings with your buddies at a bar. Stay away from that. If you have a problem with lust or pornography, don't have lunch at Hooters. And so if you have a problem overspending, I'm sorry, this is too close to home. If you have a problem overspending, you might want to stay away from the mall. Stay as far away from the temptation as possible. Why? Because often we think, I can handle it, but the more you're around it, it will wear you down. And just like Delilah pressed Samson, those temptations can press you. But here's the third, and this is the most important thing. When you feel really tempted and you're dealing with a weak area, run to God, not away from Him. Now, I'm going to give you a verse today that we have associated often with prayer, and that's accurate. It is a verse that relates to prayer, but it doesn't only relate to prayer. It relates to temptation. Let's look at this passage in Hebrews. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. There we go. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What's our time of need? When you're being tempted. See, I think a lot of times they feel so embarrassed that they're tempted, they don't even want to talk to God about it. I just feel embarrassed, Lord. I don't want to tell you, God, that I'm being tempted because I don't want you to find out about it. I got a news flash. He already knows about it. You're not going to surprise him. He's not going to gasp when you say, God, I'm being tempted. I'm being attracted by someone else. I'm being drawn in this area. I feel this need to go back. Lord, I'm being tempted in this area. Listen, that's not when you run away from God. That's not when God goes, well, you sorry thing, I can't believe you're being tempted. That's when God said, come to my throne of grace. I've got mercy here. I've got grace. I can help you in a time of need. That's when we run to Him. And you run to Him, not away from Him. There have been times I have been tempted. Yes, even I. And I just said, Lord, you need to help me with this. I just need your mercy and I need your grace here. All of us have areas that tempt us. But those temptations do not have to take us down. They can be a weak area and you got to recognize it. But it does not have to be the point where you go down and are destroyed. And that's so key. That's so important. So we can learn that. That's the second tech. Just deal with that. Here's the third one. Begin to maintain or develop strong kingdom values. Kingdom values. Where you begin to value things that are not just things we see and feel and touch, but these are things that are eternal. Look at this verse here in 2 Corinthians. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is not unseen. since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Everything that we think is so often important in our lives, things we can touch or see or feel, we often relegate that to being the most important things in our lives. And yet what we find out is those aren't the things that satisfy. I've heard people say, if I could just get another house, if we just had another house. I remember when we moved from one house to another house and it was a bigger house. And I thought, oh, this is great. We're moving to a bigger house. We're kind of on top of one another. We moved to a bigger house. It was nice. But you know what I found in a few months? Some of the same problems we had at the old house, we still had in this house. And so you still bring those with you. And so what I realized is a house isn't going to make me happy. Cars aren't going to make me happy. Stuff is not going to make you happy. Having all these things is not going to make you happy. It's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But our idea is we want to fix our attention on what's above. Say, what are you talking about? We want to fix our attention on, I've got God in my life. I've got Jesus. I've got the Holy Spirit. I value His words. I value His things. I value church. I value things that have eternal value. Think about when we get to heaven, guys. When we're together at heaven, no one's going to be discussing what the Astros did during this year. We won't be talking about that. It may be really important to you right now, but when we get to heaven, the one things we're going to be talking about is what we did for God's kingdom, who we reached for God's kingdom, people that came into the kingdom, how we impacted our area. These are the things that are valuable. And so we begin to value God's things, and that helps us say no to some things and yes to the right things. How do you keep your eyes on things above? Let me give you just a practical idea. You simply begin to be grateful for God and what He's done in your life. If I walked up to you today after the service, reached in my pocket and handed you a $20 bill, you would probably go, hey, thanks. Thanks. And you take that 20, you might put it in your pocket or drop it in your purse. You might even forget about it. You're changing clothes after church and you're reaching your pocket and go, oh, yeah, that's that 20. Alan gave me a 20. That was nice of him. That was good. But what if I walked up to you and I had an envelope, kind of a fat envelope? I said, hey, I just wanted to bless you. And I put that envelope in your hand. And you open it up and it was like a $100 bill, but it was wrapped with that banking tape. You said, what is this? I said, well, that's what $100 bills look like. That's $10,000. Even the wealthiest among us, if I gave you that, you would probably go, oh, yeah, thank you. Slip in your pocket. Would you do that? You'd be like, seriously? You're giving me this? Oh, man. Thank you. You wouldn't hand it to your 7-year-old and go, hey, keep this for daddy till we get home. You would say, thank you. You wouldn't lose it in your purse and then forget about it until 6 o'clock in the evening and go, oh, yeah, Alan gave me $10,000. You would be thinking all day. First, that money would probably be spent before you even got home. But you'd be thinking all day, oh, thank you. Thank you for the 10 grand. Thank you for what you've done. Listen, God has given us some valuable things. He's given us Jesus. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. We can just say thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you. It's good. And staying grateful helps you keep your values aligned right. As we do lessons from a fallen hero, I think of another hero who fell. But he didn't fall on his own accord. He fell for us. He took the fall for us. And on the cross, Jesus did not have to go to the cross for what He did. He went to the cross for what we've done. What a hero we have. A fallen hero who took it for us, but he didn't stay fallen, for God raised him from the dead, and he's alive forevermore, and I am grateful. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Please, no one leaving or moving. We'll be out of here in just a moment. If you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, and I know it, and He knows it, and I would like to make Him my Lord and Savior. Or you're here today and you say, you know what, my values have been off, and I've gotten away from God, and I want to come back. We're going to say a very simple prayer. We're not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front. If that's you this morning, you're the one I'm talking to. We're going to say a prayer for you. But you just acknowledge that, though. You're willing to say, yes, I would like Jesus in my life. Or, yes, I know I need to come back to Him. Pray for me. Real quick, just slip your hand up across the auditorium, and we'll begin to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Anyone else? Just say, hey, that's me. Thanks. Wonderful. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. You can pray this prayer with us. We're going to all pray it together out loud. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes still closed. Father, thank you for those that made that heart commitment that changed and went towards you. Father, for all of us here, thank you for the secret power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Thank you, Lord, that we can focus on you and be grateful for all you've done, and we can continue to align our values with things that are eternal. Lord, we give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.